the fifth and final book of the Pentateuch. That is the five books of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible that Moses has written. Under the leading and authorship of the Holy Spirit, he's written these five books, the Torah. The Jews would consider this the Torah. Moses, in his writing these out, obviously was very led to give specific instructions in each one of these. And even though Deuteronomy is basically the second hearing of the law, or the second time that the law is being gone over, even though that is the case, and it does seem as though, since we've concluded going through Leviticus recently, and Exodus, and so on, you know, it kind of seems like, oh my goodness, now we're going to endure this again. The redundancy of that, it's not really as redundant as it may seem. One of the things that we want to pick up on this real quickly before we get too far into starting this is, one of the things that we want to observe is, as we go through, that Moses, in really giving this law the second time, or and first part of this as we get started tonight, is really kind of a reminder of where they've been. So this is good for us to contemplate, the reminder of where they've been and where we've been and what God's doing. One of the things that Moses is, kind of this is like a farewell address, I guess you could call it that. The nation Israel is preparing to enter into the promised land. And as they're preparing to enter into the promised land, there's a part of this that is conclusive for Moses. There's a chunk that things are concluding for him. He is not going in with them into the promised land. And, you know, Joshua's going on in with the people. But he's got this whole generation of people that weren't there at the first hearing of the law, necessarily. This is the whole next generation. I find this interesting, and I think it's something to really remember. Even though I know for us, a lot of times you hear me as I'm going through and teaching through things, you're going to hear things repeated over and over again. And, you know, repetition is a great instructor. We find that consistent in the Bible. Do we ever grow weary of going through the Word? Certainly not. We find new things that God reveals to us, new direction, new guidance. It's not brand new as far as the information goes, maybe, but it's new to our hearts. The Lord's speaking things to us in a fresh way. So there's something that happens in our lives. There's a washing and cleansing that goes on. But there's this significant aspect of passing on to the next generation that's really, really, really important. Really important. And as I get a little older, it seems like it's more important. The significance of passing things on to those that are around us and those that are younger than us, that we can share the truth of the faithfulness of God. Moses is wanting to share with them God's faithfulness, God's righteous standards, and his faithfulness. You know, as you get toward the latter part in chapter 31 of the book of Deuteronomy, you find that Moses is given instructions that they are to read the law. The Lord wanted them to read this particular Deuteronomy in the seventh year, right before the Feast of Tabernacles. He wanted them to read that each time, over and over again, every time, as a reminder. And it's kind of interesting that before they got into this celebration in the Feast of Tabernacles, before they got into this whole big celebration time, that they were to read the law. And there's something that happens when we're in the Word, that we really get an understanding of who God is, God's faithfulness, God's love, God's righteous standards. Just as we get in the presence of the Lord and in awe of who He is, it really does then lead to an enhancement of our worship. They're not just songs, you see. Now I got a better understanding. These aren't just songs I'm singing about. I can tell you for sure, getting reconnected with God and having grown up in the church and growing up with all the hymns and stuff, and then listening to them. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Then when you go to listen to those hymns again, you realize, oh, so that's what that's all about. And these light bulbs are going off in your head like, oh, you know, the idea light bulb that I get it. You remember that one? That goes off in your mind like, oh, yeah, the illumination of the Holy Spirit there is now alive in our hearts. And we're like, oh, that's what I've been singing all the, you know, because it's just songs otherwise. Worship comes from the heart. It's an adoration. It's a respect for. It's an honoring of. It's giving you know, really just simple honor to, you know, and yielding our lives to. And I think going through the law as we will, as we begin going through this, and even the reminders of God's faithfulness. And unfortunately, in God's faithfulness, Moses is also reminding them of their forefathers' faithlessness, where they fell short, but God was still faithful. I find that pretty encouraging. Even when we're not faithful, God is faithful. He can't deny himself. God still does the work. And man, there's so much to rejoice in that. So as Moses now, they're just on the other side of the Jordan, eventually soon to cross over, he begins to pen this book out. And actually, it's something that he does orally and shares with all the people. And again, passing on to that next generation. Another thing that we find is there are many quotes in the New Testament from Deuteronomy, many quotes. And you'll also find that Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy more than any other Old Testament book. So that's kind of interesting that Jesus himself sees the value in this particular book of Deuteronomy. And I also find it interesting what he used as we went through recently in our studies in Luke's gospel that we had, and we had also covered this in Mark and in Matthew, but where Jesus was sent out by the Spirit, you remember, into the wilderness. And when he was sent out into the wilderness to be tested by the enemy, and you remember when Jesus was sent out to be tested, under each circumstance, he went back and quoted out of Deuteronomy, standing on the written word. And a great example when we're facing the testing, when the enemy's coming against us in any way, or we're being tested in any way by Satan, that we go back and we stand on the written word of God. And it's interesting to me that Jesus would choose Deuteronomy to go back to and just stand on the firm, true righteousness of who the Father is. And what a great thing to be connected with. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness. And it was in the plain opposite those several places there. Verse 2. Yep, you know how it goes. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. So now you got to think. Moses is, you know, 120 years old or something like this at this point in time. You know, you've got to be thinking, this guy at this point has got to be thinking, oh, it was 11 days journey, you know, and we've been out here 40 years. Can you really, you just kind of try and grasp that. Wow. So if you think you're having a rough time, you think you're really struggling in your journey, wow. Just review this again and think about it. You know, this is really intense. It's an 11 days journey. And verse 3 says, now it came to pass in the 40th year at the 11th month on the first day of the month. So now he's going back and thinking, oh, what could have been just 11 days turned into 40 years and just, oh, you know. Now he's going to go on and, you know, putting it to words what basically transpired between God and God's people. And he says that Moses spoke to the children of Israel in the middle of verse 3, according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them, after he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt in Ashtaroth in Edrei. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains, and in the lowland, and in the south, and on the seacoast, and the land of Canaan, and to Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates. It says, take your journey, go on into this, turn and start moving toward these areas. See, I have set the land before you. Verse 8 is very important. See, I have set the land before you. go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. So, if in fact they are, which they are, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if in fact they are, which they are, then they were to go in and possess the land. This just really strikes me, this taking the land. I'm always intrigued by this. I always get very energized by this. I get really excited about it because, man, you know, taking ground is an important aspect of the Christian experience. If you're still wallowing and bogged by the same stuff that you were wallowing and bogged with a month ago, a week ago, a year ago, or last week, or whatever it is, 10 years ago, whatever, if you're still plagued by the same stuff, I'm not talking about living in this tent. You know, I know we're all plagued with living in the tent. I get it, you know. But I'm talking about just the same issues. If you're not taking ground in the Lord, it's not to say that they don't haunt you. I understand. But are you victorious in the Lord? Is God giving you victory as you move forward in Jesus Christ? Jesus wants you and I to enjoy a victorious Christian experience. That's God's design. That's his desire. It is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, thus saith the Lord. God said it is not going to be by your energy or my energy or our ability to have great willpower over certain areas of our lives. One of the greatest things that can ever happen in any individual's life is that 13-inch transfer from up in your mind up here down into your heart. Things need to go from our mind to the heart. See, that's when worship starts to really take place. See, when I really grasp the vastness and the incomprehensible value of the presence of God and who he really is, to the best of my ability trying to grasp that, man, this engages me in a desire to worship and honor him. You see, and then when I realize his love for me, his love for humanity in general, and then when I see what he's done for us, what length is too far to go for me to honor God with my life? What is too far? What is too much? What do we hold back on? We hold so tight to what? Stuff we don't even have control over anyway. That's the crazy part of all of it. And yet our life is caught in that tension, isn't it? Between the two points, you know? Longing to live this life in the Spirit, which is really what this is a type of. The promised land is a type of the life in the Spirit. Now, it is a life led by faith and trust in God. There is no other way to give explanation for it or to give credence to it or anything. It's a life of faith. And if you and I can see it happening in advance entirely, then it's not faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You see, these things yet unseen, apprehending those things yet unseen. You know, that this is the concept of what true faith really is. And so if we get bogged down with, well, I've got to see God do this in advance, and then I'm going to trust God. Well, you miss the whole concept. Because the whole idea was, the Jordan River's running. You know, there's water. It's running. And now God tells them to cross over. You know, now this was a crossover, not the way it was when you first gave your life to the Lord. When you left Egypt in the bondage that you were in Egypt. When Moses was out in front of you, as it were. And he had the staff, the rod there, and God told him, just touch the waters of the Red Sea and they'll part and you'll cross on dry ground. Everything was seen. We saw it all happen. We saw God's deliverance in our lives. We don't maybe understand exactly how, but we saw it all, and we cross on dry ground, as it were. And we see this kind of happening in advance. This life in the Spirit, that's just the newness of life that we experience as born-again believers. That's that baptism we're all baptized into. Into this just new life in Jesus Christ, where we see God doing these things. And some of you remember, maybe it was a year or 6 months or a few months or whatever, where things just clicked like that. But then there's this point in time where somehow something changes in the realm of the Spirit. It doesn't click the same way it did. There becomes a new challenge, and it never stops. Not, at least not in my experience. There's always going to be a new challenge out there in the Lord where there's a new giant in the land, you know. There's some new thing that comes across your path that you're going to wrestle with. And man, the idea that is said here is they were to come up against the Jordan. The priests were to take the ark. They were to cross out in front of the people. And they were to step out by faith. Now you can just imagine what that must have been like. For them to be out in front of all these millions of people out on the shore, and they've got the ark and they're about to cross over. And can you imagine? The human side of this has got to be like, wow, I know that Joshua told us to do this, but man, I sure hope it happens for all of our sakes, like he said it's going to, you know. Can you imagine the faith that's involved in this? As the foot goes out, and one foot just about, and it's just, the water's not moving yet. It's just, the current's just going. There's nothing else happening yet. And now all of a sudden, right as they step out by faith, trusting that God's told them to cross over, all of a sudden, right before their foot hits the water, boom, parts, and they land, their foot lands on dry ground. Now, they stepped out by faith, and God met them in their faith. It's a really important concept. We want to stay in the Red Sea side of things. I want to see Mo get out there and hit the water and, you know, everything parts. And, you know, Charleston Heston's in your mind, and we're all just kind of cruising across there with them, you know. And it's just all this great concept. And it's wonderful, but that's not the way it happens in the life of faith for us. It just doesn't go that way. Why? Because God is trying to develop dependency on him. All our life we're brought up to become independent. And then all of a sudden as we come to know the Lord, we realize, wow, we got to undo this. This thing that our parents did to us, you know, which is right. I mean, it's right that we start to develop our own lives, and all that part's right. But in developing our own lives, we have to still maintain a dependence on God, no matter what age we are. We've got to maintain, what did Jesus call it? Childlike faith. Unless you become like one of these, and he grabs a little child, fully dependent. In society's eyes, a nobody. Somebody that is vulnerable and susceptible. And unless you become like one of these, humble, yielded to, you know, that's the example given to us. You know, the little child had no rights in their society when Jesus pointed to the little child. They were just there. As far as culturally goes. And he points to one of them. And so this idea of faith, as we look at it in this being shown forth to us, go in and possess the land, that land that's set before you. Again, he's going back to the very beginning and he's saying, hey, from the earliest of time, this has been God's purpose and his plan that you and I are to live that life of dependency on God. In fellowship with him. This is life in the Spirit, a Spirit-led life, where we're praying, we're seeking God's guidance and direction, we're seeking the leading of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we're letting the Holy Spirit give us the guidance through his word, through the still small voice. The still small voice, if it doesn't match up with the word, it's not the same still small voice that you want to hear from, okay? It's that simple. It's not complicated. If you can't find it in the word, there's a problem. You've got to know that, man, God's going to affirm these things. It's going to be in the same heart and character. The Holy Spirit is not independent of. The Holy Spirit is part of the triune Godhead. So the Spirit's not going to give you something that's not from the heart of the Father. It's just not going to happen. That would be inconsistent, actually incomprehensible. I mean, it's not possible that that would happen because it's one in the same. Different office, different things that are going on through the work of the Holy Spirit. But the same, it is one in the same in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, as we see this life in the Spirit, go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. That idea of taking the land, I love the adventure of it. I love the concept of that. And that's a spiritual aspect for you and I. That's just something that we need to embrace in our daily life. Think of the things that we trust in and the things that people have been trusting in, and think of how I don't think people are trusting in them the same as they used to. If you're planning on your 401k being the same as it was a year ago, you probably ought to have a talk with your broker, because it's not the same as it was. What's going to happen to some of these people? We'd not venture to guess, but, you know, that have these pension things that they think are supposed to be what they're supposed to be, and all of a sudden the pensions just don't exist anymore. I'm all for, you know, using good stewardship on these levels. That's all fine. But the reality is we can't trust entirely in that. We've got to trust in the living God. Man, just keep our focus on the right things. In verse 9, and he spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. This is Moses. He says, the Lord your God has multiplied you. And here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? And so he says, basically, this is all part of the big picture. God's going to multiply. God's going to bless. God's going to do this work. And that's all awesome. It's great. He says it's part of God's plan and God's been favorable to you. But he says, you know, when it comes to certain issues and struggles and problems that are going on, he says, man, I can't, you know, I'm but one guy and there's a few million. I can't bear all this. I mean, some of the guys think they have big churches with a few thousand. Try a few million. This is a lot of people to deal with. A lot of issues, a lot of things to take care of. And so what does he do? And there's a great principle here. The counsel, and you remember as he did this, he choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. They thought, yeah, this makes good sense. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. Verse 16, then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your tribes, between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother or a stranger who is with him. So remember, it was a mixed multitude that left Egypt. So this is whether it was a Jewish person or someone that was traveling with them. You were to deal with them, you know, hear both situations, deal with them fairly. Man, I really hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or a stranger who is with him. You know, this is something that is really important, I think, in a concept also, is that you cannot believe everything you hear. You know, people get a lot of complaints going in life, you know, and this and that. And it's really important if it's issues between people that you make sure you tell people, oh, wow, one, if it's none of your business, just tell them, hey, it's none of my business. I don't want to know about it. Or you just need to say, well, I, if you're actually in a role as an overseer, then you need to follow through and say, well, I'm going to have to, you know, discuss it. I need to hear both sides of this situation. This is what does not go on often enough. And it's to the demise of many friendships and many issues because, you know, a person who is in a leadership role needs to do their best and show due diligence and try and get all the information they can regarding the circumstances so that they can make an accurate biblical assessment of the circumstances. I know that's a little bit of a side note, but it really is something that's important. It matters. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you that at that time, all the things which you should do. And so he gives them this great instruction. And I think one of the things that you find when you're in ministry, where do you find good leadership? Where do you find good leaders and people like this? Well, in ministry, you're looking for shepherds, right? Where should you find shepherds? Hanging around other sheep. That's where shepherds are. And you think it's funny, but where was David found? Where was Moses found? Taking care of his father-in-law. I mean, you just go down the list. Where are these guys found? They were, you know, they're good leaders because they're hanging around the sheep. This is the thing. The idea is that it's not going and getting others It's using those that are in and amongst and around serving sheep. That's where you want to find leadership. People that are in the doing the work. People are engaged in it. So same is true for all good leaders. You know, you got to find them. They're the ones that are in the midst of it. They're already doing ministry. They're already serving God and doing the things that God would want them to do. I mean, they're already doing it, not necessarily because they've been asked to do it, but they're serving because God's put it on their hearts to already do so. And those are good things to note. You know, that's how good leadership is found or good leadership is discovered. So we departed from Horeb in verse 19. Again, he's just kind of recounting some of this story. Think about it. What do you think all these people have maybe heard from their parents and stuff? Interesting. What do you think they've all, well, probably a lot of mixed things that they've heard over the years. So Moses is just setting it real straight here. We departed from Horeb, and we went through all that great, terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And this is the first visit at Kadesh Barnea. This is the they're at their second stop in the area now, you know, 40 years later, as he's reiterating this. But their first stop was some, you know, 38 years prior, okay? So he says, man, this is the first time that we had gotten there. And I said to you, so they're on the opposite side, getting ready to cross over the Jordan. This is the first time they got there. He said, I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord your God is giving us. Look, verse 21, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Now, what was their instructions? As this was set in front of them, what was their instructions? Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear nor be discouraged. It seems like verse 21 is pretty clear instructions to me. It makes pretty good sense. This is what God said. Go up and possess the land. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged. It's just very straightforward. Yet for all of the clarity and all the straightforward aspects of it, that would involve faith and absolute trust in God. Now, we've talked before many times about this aspect of the plan that came up. And when we talked about this plan, as we've been going through it in Numbers, we came back over and cited this verse 22, because this really clarifies some things about spying out the land, on whose idea was it. Because basically, God just said, okay, great, if that's going to help, God can use that possibly also. But that was not God's plan. God's plan was not to send the spies out. That was not God's plan. God's plan is verse 21. I think this is imperative that we understand this. God's plan is verse 21. God's desire would be absolute obedience to his plan in verse 21. Verse 22, and every one of you came near to me and said, this is the people's plan. So God gave his word and the people had their response to God's plan. Man, this is interesting because this is what happens. This, you know what I like about Deuteronomy and I like about this? This is where we live. This is who we are. This is humanity. This is what we struggle with. And this is here for our admonition, for our instruction, to help us today in our journey with the Lord, in our life of faith and as followers of Jesus Christ. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men in before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. Wow. So their idea is to send the spies in. The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord is giving us. Now, I think the thought is that God will can use this to encourage the people. You know, this could possibly work out. Okay, that's fair enough. I will say that makes sense. You know, that maybe God can use this too. But what they did with the information is what the problem comes in. Because we got to think through this. When they went to spy out, what are they doing? Are they just being obedient to God's plan? No. They're spying it out, and the spying out is a process of evaluation. They're trying to evaluate for themselves and figure out, and this leads to fear and trepidation. It leads to question marks and unanswered thoughts, and it leads to all kinds of things that, you know, you just don't have all the answers to immediately. So the idea really is, okay, are they going to trust God? Because really what God said in verse 21 was for them to be obedient to him and to move forward in faith, taking God at his word, trusting him. That would be the initial God's purpose and plan. That's what was supposed to happen. But God's desire, God's perfect plan. But then they chose, no, wait a minute, you know, maybe we ought to check this all out and make sure. Okay, well, that seems fair enough. That's maybe not such a bad idea. But it's not God's idea. These are the danger things that we all got to process, don't you think? Sometimes when we're faced with decisions, you know, how is this going to play out? We start working through the decision process, but sometimes that process is a process of evaluation, and it leads to fear. It's not leading to faith or to trusting in God. So they go in, they spy out the land. You know, the hope is that they would come back with the encouraging word, verse 26, nevertheless, you would not go up. Ultimately, the choice was, no, we're not going to do this. Fear started to grip their hearts. And look at this, he says, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. They rebelled against God's plan, God's will, God's desire. They rebelled against it. The plan was go in and take the land. Who fights their battles for them? They have been wandering around for 40 years watching all these things happen over and over again. They've been wandering around 40 years watching water come gushing out of rocks. They've been, you know, just all the miraculous provision of God and the lessons God was teaching them through the wilderness wanderings. And, you know, all these things that run through the mind, this is the things that God's going to teach them after all they finally get to this point. They rebel against the command of the Lord. Look at what led to this rebellion. Verse 27. And you complained in your tents. That's basically they murmured against, you know, this plan of God to go in. Well, I don't know. What do you guys think? I don't know. You know, I do you really think this is that good an idea? You know, I mean, we start going down these paths like this. We have got to guard our hearts. Who gave us life? Jesus did. Who are we going to trust? He says our life is in his hands. The breath of our life is from him. A heartbeat is from him. Everything's from his. Our life is just held in him. He's the one that keeps it together. And then this idea of complaining against him, against what he's wanting to do. And it said, because the Lord hates us, this is their murmuring in their tents. So this is husbands and wives talking. This is kids listening in to mom and dad talking. Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we, all because they went in and checked it out. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. There's giants there. You kidding me? What are you freaked out about today? What's freaking you out? What giants in your land? What overwhelming, insurmountable task is there? This is what's so great, isn't it? The first 15 minutes of their hour of prayer, the first 15 minutes was spent just thinking on the greatness of God. Then they would spend 30 minutes with their prayers and petitions. First 15 minutes was spent just, man, thinking on the vast awesomeness and the greatness, the Creator, you know, just thinking about how awesome God is. Then they go to their prayers and petitions, and then they spend the last 15 minutes just worshiping the Lord from a thankful heart. Start to think through that now with me. Start off with the vast awesomeness of who God is. He holds the universe in his hand. He keeps the stars where they're supposed to be. He spoke the world into being. Now when you come to your prayers and petitions, it kind of brings us into focus. How big is God? When you just contemplated the vast awesomeness of God, now your prayer, my prayer, our petitions seem to fit more accurately in the scope of the person of God. Is it too big for God to deal with? No. Is it too much, too insurmountable a test? No. Are you willing to trust him, though? Whatever his will is? That's really what it comes down to. If he says, Jim, I'm just going to take you through the fire on this one. Okay. My goodness, Lord, may the things that have bound me burn away. That's what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're hanging around in the fire. That's what happened. That's the only thing that burned off of them. Brothers and sisters, that's the only thing that burned off of them. Not a hair was singed on their head. The only thing that burned off of them was that which bound them. And there was one in the midst as the Son of Man. Jesus was right in there in the fire. You know, even in the fire, in the crucible of life, when Jesus is there, so be it. Are you willing to trust God that God knows that he wants to burn something? You see what I mean? A lot of times, it's always deliverance, 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 deliverance. But maybe God's delivering us from something much bigger that could never be burned away or purified out of our lives, except it go through the refiner's fire. Hey, so be it. You see, so the contemplation kind of leads to something a little bit different. Here, they complained against the Lord. They murmured against the Lord. Husbands, wives, parents, how careful we need to be, because God hears it all. God hears everything we say. God knows all about it. And here, God calls them out on it. They're being called out with it. It's so much more wonderful and to just trust God at his word. You know, I like this. I caught this one on a thing of discouraged. If you just take the D-I-S and then put a little slash mark, it's really just a lack of courage is what it boils down to. I'm not moving forward. Even because courage is moving forward, even though you experience the emotion of fear, but it doesn't immobilize you. It doesn't stop you from faith. Faith is the antitype. It dispels. It doesn't completely eradicate maybe the emotion of always, but it is victorious over. It's bigger than, it conquers fear. And remember what we talked about recently in a recent study about how important it is. And this really helped me in my personal life. Anyway, my walk with the Lord is that idea of what are you feeding? See, to perseverate over matters feeds fear. And you start to feed it, and then when you feed it, it grows. You know, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it's an insurmountable thing. It's just this giant thing because your mind's built it up to that. But when you feed faith, but how do you feed faith? Man, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God builds up our faith. It is the seed that Jesus talks about that's being planted into our hearts. And so when you're planting the Word of God into your hearts, now you're building faith, which ultimately will dispel and diminish the fear. So it's really a matter of what are you and I spending our times? What did Paul say in Philippians? In Philippians, if you study through it, it's all about the battle in the mind. Philippians is all about the battle in the mind as you study through it. And he says, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, whatever things are just, whatever things are noble, whatever things are of good report, think on these or meditate or contemplate these. You guys, we could sit and just in our group right here tonight, we could come up with almost a bottomless pit of endless what ifs and how to's and what abouts and everything else that could go wrong and happen bad in life. And then it just immobilizes you from ever moving forward because it's not of faith, it becomes of fear. And so the Lord would have us to move forward in faith and to trust him. That was his desire. But they chose not to do that. But in verse 29, let's look at this, what Moses said. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. It says, fear and all the complaining and murmuring and all that stuff is verse 26 through 28, which leaves them kind of immobilized and freaked out. Verse 29 are words of faith. He says, "Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." He said, man, you've seen God do radical things. Remember what happened to the old Egyptian army? Remember what happened to them? All of a sudden they were crossing, you know, over and they thought they were going to make it across on dry ground. And all of a sudden the Red Sea opened back up and filled in all the dry ground. And there they got washed down. You know, he said, man, don't you remember all these things that happened? How God did this radical work? And in the wilderness in verse 31, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. You know, the cloud wasn't just this little thing that was way out in front of them, guiding them around, but the cloud was something they dwelt underneath. You know, I mean, it gets hot out there, you know, but this is a shelter for them. Jesus is our rock, our fortress. He is our hiding place. He is our strong shelter. You know, he's that place that we run to hide. And it's just great as they were seeking shelter. Notice this, though, when you read this. One of their complaints that they thought, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out to the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the enemies to destroy us. In verse 28, notice verse 28, it says, "Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts. The people are greater." And all this, they went on with this, all this fear about what's going to happen. Where can we go up? And then it says, "Who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents?" The Lord was the one that was leading. God was doing all this work for them in advance, caring for them. And yet they were missing, not even following that. Obedience becomes a pretty big issue as we go through this. You'll see in Deuteronomy. It's an issue. Love, God's faithfulness, and obedience. "And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath saying, 'Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that land, that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb. He shall see it, and to him and his children giving the land on which he walked, because of he wholly followed the Lord." His heart was totally set on God. "The Lord was also angry with me for your sakes. Even you shall not go in there," which we know what happened with Moses. He's not trying to push blame on them. He's saying because of the circumstance that happened, that was when he got angry with the people. He says, you know, because of that, I'm not going to be able to go in. "Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there." And this is God's word to him. "Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it." So Moses' instructions are to encourage Joshua. He's the next leader. Encourage him. Help him out. Help him develop so that he knows, you know, what he's supposed to do when he gets there. Now, Moses has got to be a little bit bummed. You got to figure that he's not going in, but he's still busy doing ministry. He's busy helping Joshua out. "Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea." So now, this is their second instruction, verse 40. "But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." God just says, you know what? It's not going to work out. You know, you didn't follow me by faith, so now you've got to go on to this kind of aimless wandering. God's going to be with them. God's going to watch out over them. God's going to care for them. But they're not in the perfect will of God, are they? In order to be in the perfect will of God, there needs to be obedience. There's no getting around it. The idea really is, who has mastery over our lives? That's really the concept that's being, you know, that we drive out of this, is who really has mastery over our lives? As believers, we are yielding ourselves, subjecting ourselves to the mastery, that Jesus would be our master, that Jesus would have authority over our lives. And in order to be a good leader, in order to be a good spouse, in order to be, you know, a good parent, whatever endeavors we're involved in order to do well at that, we have to be led. There's no other way. So I can't have private agenda. You can't have private agenda. It will not be successful in the realm of the kingdom. It just doesn't work. Private agenda should be guarded against in our own hearts. We should all guard against that. If you have a personal private agenda, you need to rethink that. Our agenda is to be yielded to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, whenever it deviated from that, which is what they did here, they deviated from just letting God be in authority over them, just doing as God said, going to possess the land. Okay, go do it. Now, God knows our hearts. God's not stopping you from dialogue. There's nothing wrong with saying, God, I'm a bit fearful about this. I'm a little overtaken internally on this. God knows this. And there's nothing wrong with expressing that between you and the Lord. But you don't want to complain against God, complain against the people of God, you know, to other people, or develop these cop attitudes against things, because that's what led all this murmuring, all this complaining, all this grinding up against, it's not God, I don't know how, all it does is expose you. It doesn't change God. It just exposes you. It exposes me. And so the best thing that we can do is just by faith continue to move forward. And there's nothing wrong with telling God, wow, God, this is really something I'm a bit overwhelmed with. Why do you think Joshua got told so many times, Joshua, only be strong and of good courage. Joshua, only be strong and of good courage. Joshua, only be strong and of good courage. I mean, this gets reiterated and reiterated. Why? Joshua probably freaked out half the time, you know? I mean, there's no other explanation. God's only giving him the encouragement because he needs it. You see what I'm saying? And God will do the same for us. God knows our hearts. He'll bring that encouragement into our lives. But we've got to continue to move forward by faith. Only be strong and of good courage. Courage is that moving forward, trusting the Lord. So he encouraged him, and their instruction now is, hey, listen, you just need to turn away. This is what's going to happen. Your kids are going to go in and possess the land. Shouldn't they be then working on encouraging their children in the following of the Lord and trusting the Lord? And even though they flubbed up, isn't that the better thing to do now? Don't repeat and do the same mistakes we did. I mean, isn't that the better thing for us to do? Are you kidding me? You think I run around and encourage my kids? Yeah, you really got to go out and try partying. It's really this just awesome thing. Absolutely not. I about ruined my entire life. Are you kidding me? I would never encourage any young person to do that, or any person to do that. That's foolishness. Well, this is the same kind of thought. You know, we're stay on track. Don't go back. Encourage them to follow the Lord. Yeah, okay, there's going to be some issues. There's going to be some residual effects from these poor decisions. But, man, don't make it worse. But what do they do? Then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. Okay, fair enough. That's good. At least they came clean on that. We will go up and fight just as the Lord your God, our God, commanded us. And when every one of you had girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. This is, again, what is it? A lack of obedience. Again. So is that going to make it better? The turning back now? There are times, brothers and sisters, where we need to listen to the Lord. We need to hear from the Lord. God is a God of many chances, and we should rejoice in that. He'll give you an opportunity after opportunity. But you need to know that there are consequences to the decisions that we make. And because of that, man, they've finally faced this situation, and the Lord said to me, tell them, verse 40, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. They presumed upon the Lord. And again, this is that they took matters into their own hands and within their own agenda tried to do something that God said, no, wait a minute. I'm not with you. Don't do this. Just, I want you to go out and get into the wilderness and just get walking. And God's going to be with them in that even. And the Amorites who dwelt in the mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do. and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, and the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days according to the days that you spent there. And so this was the end result. Again, that idea that they developed their own agenda, basically trying to vindicate something that God's not asking them to do, you know? And so really, simplistically, God's asking us, you know, to live this life in the Spirit, to move forward in Him, to trust Him. It's simple. He's just saying, trust me, the life of faith. And you and I are going to hit that over and over and over again. It's the life of the Christian, the follower of Jesus Christ. It is a life of faith. And first there's what we learned with Jesus. He taught them on faith. And then what came next? He tested. That's what happens with good teaching. Do you think Jesus' pattern has changed? No, He's doing the same thing with you and me. He's getting us to these places where He teaches us the lesson from His Word. We read it in our devotions. We cover it in our messages. We experience it. And then there's the opportunity He puts before you. And there's a testing. And the real key is, are we going to follow the Lord? It's just really that simple. Are we going to trust the Lord? And I know our hearts, our desire is to just do that. Wouldn't it have been better? You know, there was a great nightmare that occurred when they went up to do battle. It was a disaster, basically. It only exasperated matters by their lack of obedience. And so for you and I, that's what we want to glean. That's what we want to learn as we get started in this book of Deuteronomy, as we just cruise through it together. But realizing that, man, the Lord's got a great plan for our lives. He's got a great plan for the ministry here. He's got a great plan to reach, you know, the whole metropolitan area of Kansas City. God's got a great plan. And for those listening in, you know, those who are on the internet or those who are listening on the airwaves, you know, God's got a great plan for each one of them also. Each one of you who are listening in, you know, God's got a perfect will and a perfect plan for your life too. And so as we're gathered together in Jesus' name, that's what we want to focus on. Be thankful for God's faithfulness, you know, His forgiveness, His ability to do that work in our lives. But man, we got to move forward trusting the Lord. We want to grab a hold of that for which He's grabbed hold of us. That should be our heart. And just trust Him. Trust Him at His Word. No matter what goes on, just trust Him at His Word. God knows.